Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 9. In verse 29, then Jesus touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. Eyes speak of perception. So Jesus touched the way they perceive things, and then he said, according. The word according means having that as a source. It's the word kata in the original language, which literally means down from. But it's speaking of source. Where is something coming from? According to your faith, be it unto you. Whatever your faith brings, that's what will be unto you. In Romans 4:18, Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. Abraham's an interesting character. The promises that were given to him, in a way, were pretty outrageous. He was very old when he was promised that he would have a son. His wife was very old. Old people don't have children. But he was very old, and his wife was very old. And so God gave him this really strange promise in his old age. And he gave it to him because Abraham asked. Right now, Eliezer of Damascus is my heir. But I don't have an heir who is a son, who is from my family. And God said, you're going to have a son. Now, this is a really strange kind of a promise. This is not an easy promise to receive if you are not trusting God absolutely. But Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. Against what one would expect, one would have absolutely no confidence in that in natural terms. He had confidence. He believed in the confidence that he had. The confidence that he had was not his own confidence, it was confidence sourced in God's promise. Your confidence must always be sourced in God's promises. It's great to have confidence. You have to have confidence that will come through for you. In other words, I can be very confident and then fall on my face. That was not a legitimately sourced confidence. Or I can have confidence in something that is, in fact, a sure thing. The promises of God are a sure thing. They are the only sure thing that exists. In the world, sometimes you hear people say, well, that's a sure thing. No, that's a strong likelihood, perhaps, given circumstances. But if the circumstances change tomorrow, then it's not so much a likelihood. And so, the only sure thing that exists, young people, I want you to remember this. The only sure thing that exists is the promises of God. They are a sure thing because God is not capable of lying. Don't listen to somebody who starts to play games with words. I remember when I was in college, newly saved, and this visiting preacher, I forgot where I was, what sort of a group it was, but this visiting preacher comes and he starts playing games with words. Can God do anything? Well, he cannot do this because it's all semantics. It's all games with words. Don't play games with words. When God says he cannot lie, it means that he cannot lie. Now, we know in John 14:6 that he is the truth. How does the one who is the truth be anything other than what he is? So the promises of God are extremely, absolutely, 100% reliable because God is not capable of telling you something that is not 100% reliable. It's coming from him. Remember, he's the one who spoke existence into existence. The earth is here because God said it. So that's the kind of reliability we're talking about. That's the kind of ability we're talking about. The earth is here because God said, let there be. and there was. So when God is giving you a promise, it's a similar type of a thing. God is saying, let there be, and there is. Now keep in mind that God created all of time simultaneously in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. When God created the heavens and the earth, He created all three heavens. That means He created the atmosphere, which is the first heaven. It's what we walk around in. He created the universe, that's the second heaven. He created the abode of God and the saved individuals and the holy angels, what we think of as heaven, that's the third heaven. And so God created all three heavens simultaneously. Now, just as a quick aside, and I'm doing this because not long ago I heard this, and it's a big problem for people. They get tripped up in this. They can't quite accept what God is saying because it doesn't make sense to them. They lack understanding. I want you guys to have this understanding. There is a thought out there, and it's adhered to by a fairly large number of people who don't understand how things can be the way God said them. God created creation in 6 literal consecutive days. Some people don't understand how you can have the fall of Satan and the angels in there within 6 days. So they came up with something called the gap theory. The gap theory does not have a sound scriptural basis. It's an explanation trying to turn scriptures in such a way that they can try to understand with the explanation of this theory. It's not necessary. They don't see how God could have established a relationship, a hierarchy, created all these angels, had an absolutely long history with them, and still have it only be a day. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, when God separated the light from the darkness, there were no sources of light and darkness at the time. All the sources of light that existed were not created until the fourth day. So it's not talking about light and darkness in that sense. It's talking about spiritual light and spiritual darkness. We're told that we're children of the day, not of the night. Children of light, not of darkness. That's the New Testament commentary on the Old Testament situation, definitions. So when it's talking about light and darkness in Genesis 1:4, it's talking about the separation of the kingdoms. Satan and the fallen angels fell on the first day in Genesis 1:4. Now, that may present a bigger problem to some people. I want you to understand why this works the way it does. They don't get how all that could happen now in less than a day. Well, the answer is simple. If you want explanations to something you don't understand, don't turn to a theory, turn to the Bible. The Bible is the ultimate commentary on itself. That's one of the things they teach you when they teach you hermeneutics, which is how to interpret scriptures. The Bible is the ultimate commentary on itself. 2 Peter 3:8 says, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. So with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. Now, apply it to Genesis 1. Sometimes people say, well, that's eschatology. That may be, but it's not only eschatology. It's defining time relationships between heaven and earth. This is classic, it's called special relativity, which is Einstein's definition of time. It's classic special relativity. Now, if you simply understand what Peter said, you don't have to worry about Einstein. that God experiences 1,000 years when we experience one day. And that it's all about frames of reference. That's why it goes in the other direction too. 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. It works based on frame of reference, and Einstein showed us that's exactly how it works. Well, we're talking about the creation of the earth in Genesis chapter 1. So the frame of reference is the earth. In heaven, there will have been 1,000 years passed in one day. Now, I don't know exactly how long it was experienced in heaven, whether it was 800 years or 500 years, but it was long enough, well more than long enough. So don't let somebody come in and say, well, you have to have a gap theory. The gap theory says God created everything, Satan fell, God destroyed it, started over again. It does not say that in the Bible. It is somebody's theory. It's adding to the Word of God. It does not say that in the Bible. I've heard some very good pastors make that mistake. Why? Because they can't reconcile that in their thinking. But it's very easy to reconcile. You just use the Bible as a commentary on itself. It explains itself. The Bible explains itself. Anyway, Abraham believed God against all hope. When you get a promise of God, it's a finished work in Hebrews 4:3. That means that the promise is already in place. You can have absolute confident expectation because the one who could not lie tells you, I have put the promise in place. Now, we say, I don't see it. I don't know if I'll ever receive it. It's bad thinking. If you understand that all points of time exist simultaneously, it's another one of those things Einstein showed us, then accepting that the promise is already in place is very easy. It's like sitting in front of a very large table and the table is time. And you have various things on the table, and God is saying to you, if you're a little ant walking along that table, your experience will be a very human experience. You can't see the end. You can't see the edges. You only experience what you encounter. What God is saying is, you will encounter the answer. You will encounter the answer to prayer, the fulfillment of the promise. You will encounter the things that I said I have done for you. Why? Because they're already on the table. You just haven't gotten there yet. They're already on the table. When God says, I'm going to fight your battles, and you enter into a situation where it's going to be a battle, God fighting your battle is a done deal. It's already on the table. The solution, the battle has already taken place. It's on the table. You haven't gotten there yet, but it's already completed. One of the things I personally find fascinating when I read the Revelation, which is really the prophecies that are yet to come, I mean, these are phenomenal, incredible prophecies that John has given us. God showed him the future. Now, he could show him the future because the future exists. He showed him the future. As John is looking at things that are still in our future, some of them not so far, some of them very far, and he saw this about 1900 years ago, a little over 1900 years, and he's talking about them in the present tense as he's witnessing them happen. That's because all the things that God has said already exist. We're like that ant crossing the table, but they're on the table. We haven't gotten to them, but they already exist. Now, let's say prayer. You can have confident expectation in prayer. Why? This is very important for you to understand. A lack of expectation in prayer sometimes comes when you don't understand creation. People don't realize that that has something to do with it. We experience time one moment at a time. We say to ourselves, we can look back on the past, we live in the present, and the future is something we look forward to, though we don't know what it holds. That is a very human perspective. It's not wrong, it's human. But it is not an accurate perspective. It doesn't show us things as they actually are. People think of time almost like a line. That's why they call it a timeline. They think of it like a line that's being drawn, and the present is where it's being drawn in this moment. And the past is the line that's already been drawn. And the future is the line that waits to be drawn. That's not accurate. When God created the heavens and the earth, that also necessarily means time, because space and time are the same thing. When God created the heavens and the earth, He finished it all in Hebrews 4:3 when He created it. That means that creation is happening now, because all points of time exist in this moment. We only experience one, just like you're not sitting in three chairs, you're sitting in one chair. You're only experiencing one chair. It doesn't mean that only one chair exists. That's just where you are. And so, creation is being created in this moment, yes, but all the moments are created at the same time. It's like the whole table is being formed at the same time. Don't think of time as a line that's being drawn. Think of it like a wave coming up on shore. And all the parts of the wave, to the left, to the right, as far as the eye can see, it's all coming on shore all at once. That's how time is. That's how creation is. It's all being formed all at once. Now, you're standing on that shore where you're standing. You're not standing to the left, you're not standing to the right, you're standing where you're standing. It doesn't matter. It's all being formed all at once. The entire wave is coming on shore all at once. That's how God created time. So if you walk down the beach a little bit, you'll get to the place where the wave came up a little farther up the beach. But it came up in the same moments where you were standing before. So it's already in place. You just haven't reached it. Now, part of it, because creation is being formed right now, is your prayers. This is why prayers have to be prayers of faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. The blood of Christ in 1 John 1:7 removes sin. In Psalm 103:12, it removes it from time. As soon as sin appears, God gets rid of it. Why is that so important? Because your prayers help in creation. Your decisions help in creation. Your actions help in creation. This moment, you could think of it this way, is Genesis 1:1. And this moment is being formed. And every moment is being formed right now. It's very different than the way people think of time. Sometimes it blows people's minds. Sometimes they say, I don't get it. I can't get my mind around it. Think of time as a table. And the entire table is set. It got set all at once. It's already set. You're that little ant walking across the table. And you reach one thing, and then you reach another thing, and then you reach another thing, and that's what we experience time as. But in reality, it's already in place, it's all set, everything is where it needs to be, it's all completed. You're just not able to experience that, because frankly, we humans are much too small. So we can't experience all of it. God can. So, why do I have a confident expectation? Because it's finished. God gave a promise, it's finished. I prayed a prayer of faith, it's finished. If you don't get your answer to prayer in this moment, it does not mean that it's not finished. It's placed in time. Sometimes people will accuse God, well, God didn't answer. How do you know? You're still here on earth. The fact that he didn't put it in this particular spot on the table does not mean he did not put it on the table. He might have put it in another particular spot on the table that you haven't reached yet. So don't worry about it. God said it's there. It's there. He can't lie. There's your confident expectation. Abraham received a promise. That promise made no sense. 90-year-old men and 80-year-old women do not have children. He was over 100 years old and Sarah was over 90 years old when it actually happened. Old people don't have children. Their bodies don't work that way. But they did. Why? There was a promise. So he was extremely confident. And the fact that he was 100 years old did not weaken his faith in Romans 4:19. In verse 20, he did not stagger by unbelief at the promise of God, but was empowered by faith. He had God's mind on the situation because God defined it in a promise. You live by the promises of God. You live by the Word of God. The Word of God that is shared with you by the Holy Spirit in John 16:13, He guides you in all truth. The Word is truth in John 17:17. That's what you live by. Now, sometimes young people don't make this mistake. Sometimes people will pick a verse in the Bible and they try to live by that verse. And it becomes very difficult for them. Well, the Bible says, yes, the Bible says, but where does it become truth? When it's in the hands of the Holy Spirit, it becomes truth. He guides you in all truth. In Matthew 4:4, when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that word, in the original language, that's a different word than the Word of God in the Bible. The Word of God in the Bible is called Logos in the original language, and it means a proclaimed word. But in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, that word is rhema. It's not a proclaimed word. It's an applied word. In other words, you hear the Word of God being preached. And as it's being preached, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. He's examining you. He's examining your thoughts, your heart, your life, everything about you. He's examining you. And as He examines you, He takes the proclaimed word, the preached word, and He starts to do an evaluation and an application. He says, this pertains to this part of your life. This is talking about that situation. Have you ever sat in church, and I know you have, where you're like, he's talking to me. He is talking to me. That's talking to me. That's what I said. That's what I did. That's my situation. He's talking to me. And sometimes you say to yourself, he's talking to me, or sometimes it's like he's talking to me. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the word that is preached and he brings it to you for your particular circumstances, for your particular issues, for your particular needs, and so on. Sometimes you sit in church and one person's, yeah, this was great, this is what I got out of it, and another person heard the same message, I got something totally different out of that. Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. He's taken the Word of God for your particular need, and He's applying it to your particular need. Because as the Word of God is being preached, the Holy Spirit in you is active. In Revelation chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 4, He's the one bringing the Word of God anyway. And then as He brings it, He speaks personally to you as you hear it. So that's what we live by. That's our faith. That's our source. That's our confidence. Because it's not from us. It's not from the pastor. It's the Holy Spirit that's working it in you. There's your confidence. The Holy Spirit brings the promises. You hear something from the pulpit and all of a sudden you're encouraged. You had a difficult situation and you're like, wow, this is so encouraging. Yes, this is it. Exactly. Thank you for the encouragement. That's the Holy Spirit. He knows the end from the beginning. He sees all of it, all of time. He sees it all. And He's guiding you through it. Why can't I have confidence? The bigger question is, how can you not have confidence? You have the one who gave it, you have the one who created it, you have the one who proclaimed it, and He's living inside of you, and He's telling you what He's already done. He's not telling you what could be, what might be, what He hopes to do. He's telling you what He's already done, and He can't lie. So my confidence is not in the circumstance, my confidence, not even in the promise per se, although I trust the promise, my confidence is the one who gave the promise. Because He is 100% trustworthy and reliable. He can't lie. He can't fail you. It's not possible. There's no way, there's no mechanism that exists whereby God could fail you. It's not possible. It's God. People can. God can't. So my confidence, my expectation, that's why it's an expectation. Hope is an expectation. It comes from experience, which comes from Him coming through, which comes from me staying in situations where I get to see God come through. This is Romans 5, 3 to 5. When I get that, I get complete confident expectation because I know Him. And the reason why I know Him is because He lives in me and He speaks to us in a still small voice where He defines things for us, He encourages us, He edifies us, builds us, sometimes He corrects us, but He speaks to us. And because it's Him that's doing the speaking, I have confident expectation. Because He can't lie. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me, so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.